Question with Ezra Nye. Figure I'll give you an update, just make it one general thing, because you know what I was going through. Sharice is, she's doing well and recovering. She is slowly getting her voice back. She was intubated, so as they say, you know, it's life-saving, it damaged her vocal cords, but she has said coffee, no wine, stop. So I can tell you, in her whisper voice as much as she can, so it's slowly coming back. But,
coffee, that's hilarious.
Yeah, that was one of the first words she said was coffee. I'm like, so anyway. but she's doing well. She's got some healing to do. I think she's doing well, so I make sure that I'm there around the clock, just for communication-wise, knowing everything going on with her. And my oldest boy's there and everything. But she's doing good, so keep praying for her. Keep praying for the doctors, pray for Methodist Rehab. This morning, she was able to put on her shirt with limited assistance. Put on her pants with limited assistance, her socks. She's doing a lot of things with limited assistance. She's able to put her glasses on, limited assistance and everything. So just keep in prayer. Just pray what the Lord's doing. I believe with this thing here. I love things that I think is humbling to me, that God humbles us. This last stroke, again, was on the right side. The one 2 years ago was on the rear right. This is on the front right.
Wow.
The right's still weak. The left is strong. And she can pull you to the ground. That's how strong she is.
Huh.
She's that strong. So the doctors, as he walked out, the neurologist, I still see the young man scratching his head. He said, the wires are crossed, and this doesn't make no sense. So this reminds me of God is in control. I thought, man, how humbling this is. But, yeah, she should be back. And just going to take some time for her to build up. But she's doing good. She's doing good. So, amen. Give you that update. And also, thank you to everybody who's called, came by, and visited. I really do appreciate that.
Amen.
Ezra and I, we're going to talk about we're in this together. Oh, that picture lighting it up. But anyway, we're in this together. You know, there's a lot going on with Ezra and I. But I wanted to give a little background about who is Ezra. Ezra was the second of three key leaders to leave Babylon for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Zerubbabel reconstructed the temple, Nehemiah built the walls, and Ezra restored worship. It's amazing how God gave each of these leaders certain things to do. You would think one leader would be responsible for all that, but each of them had a particular thing that God assigned them to. It says Ezra was a scribe and priest sent with religious and political power by the Persian king Xerxes to lead a group of Jewish exiles from Babylon to Jerusalem. A couple of things happening here is that, and it's not up on the screen here, but Ezra, he condemned mixed marriages and encouraged Jews to divorce and banish their foreign wives. Ezra renewed the celebration of festivals and supported the rededication of the temple and the rebuilding of the Jerusalem wall. Describes a shaping of the community in accordance with the Torah. Ezra's goal was to implement the Torah and his impeccable priestly and scribable credentials allow him to remain the model leader. Wow, what a great description of him and everything. Hey, what a great description of him and everything. We're going to jump into Ezra now. Just got a little background here. And so Ezra, of course, he's sent, and he's just going to come across some things that are kind of gotten out of balance there. And in Ezra 9, verse 1, it says, after these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. There's a lot there to unpack. As I always say with each chapter, it's like there's so much to unpack in each chapter alone. From just kind of how I look at things, I look and say, this is a chapter 9 is a whole book that you could write in itself about just what happened there. And so if you heard me read earlier, Ezra had to address mixed races, mixed marriage, just to say, marrying can I get it right? Varying outside of your race and everything. And this doesn't, and I don't want people to think like, oh, I can't be married to somebody of a different color. This is more, this you do not marry outside basically of the church. That's what this focus is about here. It's not about, oh, should a white marry a black marry a white, or marry a different race. No, it's about you are marrying outside of the church. Mm-hmm. We know the scripture, what does light and what have in common?
Darkness.
Has nothing in common. Long before that was written back in the New Testament, your sin, it happened here. It's like, no, because when you do that, it becomes polluted.
Yeah.
The light becomes tainted. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, Ezra is focusing on the importance of repentance and confession. I'm going to read something here. As a follower of Christ, you come to understand the importance of repentance and confession. But as a follower, do we take time to practice repentance and confession? This is the only way to make things right with God. In verses 3 and 4, we're already witness how appalled Israel is at the way God's people have become like the world around them. This is a question I'm going to ask next, kind of a discussion for us just to chime in.
Amen.
How does a follower or a person, it's a disciple of Jesus, become more like the world and less like Jesus? So we're talking about somebody in the church. How do they become more like the world and less like Jesus? How does that happen?
Spend less time in God's word.
Yeah.
Spend more time in your own house.
Keeping yourself isolated.
Yeah.
I was gonna say you spend a lot more time with people who aren't Christians. It's easy probably to get more influence, and you tend to.
Scripture says, what is it? Bad company does what?
Corrupts the character.
Yeah.
Somewhere along the way, they got out there, they got freedom. You know, sometimes you want to say, does the person really need freedom, or are they ready for freedom yet? Because sometimes you give them freedom, and they're not ready for it yet, and they just go off and get into all kinds of things.
Yes.
All kinds of stuff.
Yeah, they call that college.
Yeah.
Unconfessed sin.
You know, God always has a way to say, I need to send somebody to correct this.
Mm-hmm.
Ezra was sent there to correct him. The other two people that came ahead of him, they were sent for a specific job. But Ezra was sent there specifically, we've got to correct some things. We've got to get that in order. Some bad choices have been made.
Yes.
You know, in each of our generation, we all face temptation. And that temptation, we face the same temptation. That temptation is called compromise.
Yeah.
We all face the temptation of compromise. It's a choice.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 10:23 says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Even during their time, God gave them the freedom to make their own choices. And they made some bad decisions here. And of course, now they've got to what? They've got to correct it. And it's hard to correct a bad decision on your own. That's what God usually sends somebody in your life to help you do it. Sometimes you can be so far and steeped in and you're like, well, I'm gonna travel, yeah. And you come up with every reason why you can't, or every reason why I'm putting it off, why I'm kicking the can down the road, I get to it. And God said, no, I gotta send somebody to help you. It's gotta be dealt with right now. And that's what we got to realize is happening here. God said, in order for this temple to be constructed and keep going forward, and these guys keep growing, I got to send Ezra.
Yeah.
I got to send somebody to be corrected. Because all you're doing is getting deeper and deeper and deeper in it and everything. You know, Judah, they had the right to do anything, like us. But what they did not benefit them nor the nations with what they intermingled with. Because if you know anything about this, you can say this just kind of ends with a heavy heart. But God said, in order for things to be right, it's going to have to be done. We'll go a little further down to Ezra 5. And it says, then at the evening sacrifice, this time Ezra says, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift up my face to you because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, pillaged in humiliation at the hands of foreign kings as it is today. The next thing I'm talking about, we are all one family. And I'm going to go back and point some things in the scripture. Ezra came back from captivity in Babylon, expecting to find the people serving the Lord with gladness. But upon his return to Jerusalem, he found the opposite. He was frustrated and sorrowful. His heart ached. The first thing that is so striking is how Ezra identifies with God's people. He talks of our sins, though he hasn't personally committed those sins that Judah did. He could easily have prayed self-righteously, like the Pharisees. It is very easy for us to look down at the sins of others in the church.
That's right.
And then begin to feel self-righteous. This leads to prideful praying. Example, Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. Biblical confession includes identifying with the sins of God's people corporately and feeling the weight of their sins like Jesus. He knows that he is a part of the people of God. So the sin of God's people are his sins. So take hold of this. Ezra didn't commit the sin that they committed.
Right.
He did. But all the way through 5 down through 7, he points out, Lord, our sin. He is taking on their sin as his own. Because he didn't say, okay, you know what? Well, that's God's problem, so it don't have to do with me. I know we're going to say church, but that's Scott said. No, it's no. We're family. We're God's family. He may have directly done something, but I feel the weight of it too. Because it affects the household. It affects the family. I remember one time a brother, he shared with me, it was a great knowledge. He says, imagine, brother, you go out and you have an affair on your wife. He said, now put your wife, your kids, and all your family in a big circle. He said, pull the pin under there and throw it in the middle. Who's the shrapnel going to hit first? Family. When it explodes, everybody's going to feel that pain. They're going to feel that pain. The point is, you are not alone when you do something that's out of whack, something that's not right, or you fall into sin. We all feel it because it affects the household.
That is so true.
In fact, it affects the whole family of God. When a brother or sister fall, it hurts you, man.
Yes.
It just hurts you deeply. And like Ezra, you feel like, oh, God, it hurts. It hurts you. But the thing Ezra didn't do, he didn't abandon him.
Right.
He sought to restore him. You see, God not only sent him to correct this, but also, Ezra, you need to feel what they're going through, and we need to begin to restore this, to make this right. You know, Galatians 6 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. A couple of questions for you. Well, the first one is, how can we share each other's burden? How can we do it? And I'm going to give you an example while you're thinking. Don't let the burden of somebody fall into sin, but just the burden of life. You guys have been a part of my life since my wife's been going through a lot. You share in it. You feel it. You share it by prayer. You share it by support. The phone calls, the visits, the thoughts, that's part of sharing in it. Because with family, she means a lot to you. She may be the one affected directly, and I'm right behind her, but you're feeling it too. That's sharing. So just give you an idea. So how does we share the burdens of, you know, beautiful people?
First thing that comes to mind for me is just asking how they're doing.
Yeah.
Which can oftentimes be a hard question to ask, because then you have to listen and you actually have to care about how they are, uh-huh. when sometimes we're more worried about what's going on with us.
Uh-huh.
So just the simple question of, you know, how are you doing, or uh-huh. how is this situation, I think, invites you into their life, and you have to share that burden in a way when you hear about what's going on.
Yeah.
I think also praying for people. When you make the time to pray for people, I feel like it helps, can help you connect with them and what they're going through.
Mm-hmm.
The challenge is to not just say you're going to pray for people, but actually to pray for people.
Yeah.
And there's a scripture, I don't remember the reference right now in the Bible, but it says, far be it that I should sin against God by failing to pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is one of the main defensive and offensive weapons that God gives us, prayer. Things happen when we pray.
Yes.
And we need to pray not only for ourselves, but for each other.
Yes. I think that probably the most difficult part for me and my brother is to confront sin. And in order to help the brothers repent, or for this vice versa, somebody confronting me about my sin to help me to repent. It's easy to confront sin when it bothers you, when it has some kind of impact on you. But we should all feel the impact when we see someone in sin.
Yeah, amen. Can I just say one other thing? One of the things I take away from just looking at Ezra's example is his absolute zeal for God's righteousness. And he doesn't say, oh, well, you know, those people are just like that. You know, I hope they'll change. He doesn't make excuses for their behavior. He isn't tolerant of it.
Right.
You know, he's falling down here. He said, appalled. It says he was appalled because of their unfaithfulness and unrighteousness. He couldn't even move for hours, just sitting there, just shocked by it all. And it made me think, when have I felt like that recently about anybody sinning in my own? I easily can just grab hold of the cheap grace, you know. I have grace, but not remembering that grace was bought at a very high cost, and I should not take it lightly. It's just a reminder to us all, including myself, that sin is not something that God takes lightly and will not at all accommodate in our lives. And so if we're not being serious about eradicating it in our lives and in the lives of those around us, we're going to see the impact of that in our lives and in our church.
Amen.
I was going to say one thing. I think sharing the burden is, there's a pressure that you can feel, or when you see something that is not right, and it's in your praying for somebody. For me, sometimes I want to alleviate that pressure. I don't want to feel it. I don't want to feel the pain. And I think that's part of the burden, is if you really do care, you're going to feel the pain. of somebody who's struggling or concerned or, and I think it's being willing to feel pain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not that you are taking it on like it's your sin, but still there's a pain, there's a feeling, there's an emotion that's attached to that that you can't ignore.
Right.
And I think that if I ignore it, then I can literally ignore the sin. I can just move on with my life and not really just be serious and pray for them. If I allow myself to feel it, then I will be in prayer about it because I'm comfortable.
Yeah.
So I think that's part of the burden, is just be uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
How does the sin with another person or affect you? If sin, somebody sin, do something wrong, you know, they say Jesus is Lord and I'm going to do right, I'm going to follow Jesus like you, and, you know, they fall down. And some people, you know, sometimes we don't take that too right, or take it the right way, it's just that, it's almost like, it's okay, get up, brush yourself off, you know. You know, I think, you know, Galatians says restore them gently. But, you know, I've known plenty of time in the past, people have not been restored gently, you know. But people's sin can affect you, especially when they gave God the same oath that you gave. You know, it can affect us in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But I think what we learned here from Ezra is that, yeah, you can be appalled, but it's how you respond to it.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
It's how you respond.
Right.
You either be like, hey, we can build somebody up, or we just go ahead and pile on and tear them down. The next one is,
you know, we see Ezra really showing emotions, too, of the sin of the people. So, you know, gentleness can come in anything you want. And, you know, he pulled his beard, he said.
Yeah.
So he even kind of, the emotions that he felt about the sin caused him to even, let's say, hurt himself in a way. But, you know, it tore his clothes off, you know, because that just, back then, it wasn't about gentleness. It was about showing what you were feeling. And that was part of his, you know, way of showing the people, you in sin. So, you know, it's like, gentleness is good, yes, but sometimes it also has to do with the person you're talking to. Like for me, gentleness will work, just being, you know, just knowing myself.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, just tell me the truth.
Yeah.
You know, just correct and help me out. Walk with me. You know, I think that's part of walking with me, that turn is that we not. I know you're hurting, and I'm also hurting for you, but I'm going to walk with you through this so that you can come out on the other side and remember who you are, you know? And it's just learning to forgive oneself and forgive the other person, too.
Amen. Do you become proud and look down on them? You know, sometimes a person sin and you feel like I'm not like them. It's kind of like the Pharisee when you pray. I'm glad I'm not like that person or that person or that person. You kind of want to elevate yourself up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think I heard a brother say, you ought not to think more of yourself than you ought to. You know, it's kind of like, well, I need less in, so I'm not like them. But, you know, do you have that problem? And finally, do you grieve deeply and mourn over their sins? And that's what Ezra did. He was grieving, he was mourning over the fact that he had sinned against God in this way. Everything.
Mm-hmm.
Not only did he tear his tonic, but you know, he's not the first to do it. A lot of take and throw dust and dirt up on the head, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And when I did research, he said it would just remind himself, like, you know, we're nothing but dirt. We're nothing but dirt, man. How dare you? Like, you do this as if you're greater than the God, you know, you're greater than God himself,
mm-hmm.
you know. But it says that he grieved,
yeah.
and he mourned.
Sure did.
And that's how sins should move us.
Yeah.
We should be moved like, wow. And it says, you know, we should be grieved. over the sins of others and our own sin. Yeah. That's how we should take it very seriously. And here's such a great example. John 13, 34, 35, we know this well. And I thought about this for the point that Ezra loved God so much, but he loved his people so much that he aligned himself with their sins, even though it wasn't his sin. But it says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The key thing was that he was loving them by saying, Lord, this is our sin. I understand they did it, you know, physically, literally, but God, this is our sin. I come before you praying about our sin. He just didn't say, hey, it's their problem. It's our sin. And I thought it was a great example of him helping them to get right with life. I love you enough to put myself in the same boat with you. I'm going to lead the way in righteousness and helping you to understand how we need to go before the Father and admit and confess the sin that we're in. Finally, and it was so much. I tell you, you know, when you do the lesson, it's a great joy. It's like, how much can you really pack in here?
It's yeah. Just,
but because of Ezra 9:13, it says, this Ezra says, what has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserve and have given us a remnant like this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ezra taking on the sins of the people before God is echoed and amplified by Jesus on the cross. Our sin was not and is not Jesus' sin, yet he claimed it as his own so that you and I could be presented here before our God. You know, before we get to take the bread and the juice, we just need to think about that. Jesus took on our sins. It was not his sin. None of it is his sin. But he took it on and said, Lord, we have committed against you. We have sinned against you. We have wronged against you. Jesus took it on with us, led the way as a leader does to say, this is us. And Jesus became the bridge and said, I will be the bridge that would that can connect them with you, God, and they will be pure again.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to God's prayer.